when he quite literally stood on the edge of the world and prepared to jump. Put yourself into Felix's boots, shoes, suit. What do you think he was thinking as he opened the door on his chamber and looked out across the world? I doubt he was thinking, I hope the chicken's in the oven for dinner. I doubt he was thinking, is my MOT due? I doubt he was thinking, I hope this suit is zipped up. I doubt he was thinking, what if? In order for Felix to open that chamber door, to sit on the edge of the world and jump, he had to have absolute confidence in his team, in his preparation, in his equipment, and himself. To jump from a chamber 108,000 feet above the earth must have been an absolute case of mind over matter. Do you agree?
Definitely.
Tunnel vision like you have never seen before. And I have to say, I find characters like Felix completely inspiring. If not in the back of my mind, a little bit crazy too. You often hear, don't you, when you hear about athletes preparing for the Olympics, about that moment when they stand and get ready to go on those starting blocks. They're trained at that point to visualise winning and nothing else. When those athletes stand on that line, negative possibilities don't even exist in their mind if they're going to be an Olympic gold medalist. It can't. Because those negative thoughts distract you from what you were set out to do in that moment. And I admire how well trained their minds are to the task that they have set themselves. That nothing and no one is going to stop them. Winning is the only possibility. So when the gun goes bang, that's all they're thinking about. It's incredible, isn't it? The time and effort and energy and preparation that must have gone in to those races. And I wonder when Paul wrote to the church in Rome and urged them to be living sacrifices, no longer conforming to the patterns of this world, and to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. What Paul was calling the church in Rome to be is a little bit like Felix. A little bit like Mo Farah. He's calling them to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And it's as if he's warning them and challenging them that if you are going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you need your mind renewed and focused wholeheartedly on God. Because distractions, people, voices, circumstances will come to try and knock you off course. So keep your mind focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Not that long ago, I was reading a book, and it's this book, and I recommend it to you. It's called Crash the Chatterbox. And it was a book that was recommended to me by my friend who lost her husband. She's just the same age as me. She's got three young children. Her husband was tragically killed in a cycle accident. And she is one of my biggest inspirations. Wendy Lodge, she's called. And she's one of my heroes of the faith. Because through absolute tragedy, she did whatever she could to keep her eyes on Jesus, and that wasn't easy. I'm sure you can appreciate the struggle that she faced. As she grieved her husband and had to raise these three children and all the other stuff that was going on around that, she was in the eye of a storm. And she knew if she was going to survive this storm, and her children were going to survive this storm, she had to keep her eyes on Jesus. And so she read books, she listened to worship music, even in moments when she would have said God was the last person she wanted to worship. And this was a book she recommended to me, and I recommend it to you. And it's a book that teaches you how to starts to teach you principles on how to keep your mind focused on Jesus when you're in the eye of a storm. And I'm sure many of us in this room have either faced a storm or are facing a storm right now. And the book raises a few questions for me. You know, in my mind, so often I visualise like a little devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other. And the devil's telling me to do this, and the angel's telling me to do that. Do you ever have those moments? Yeah. When you know you should be doing this, but the voice is saying you could do this. You know, the chocolate cake moment when you've started the January diet and all that kind of stuff. And in the book, Steve Furtick, I'll never pronounce his surname, says if only discipleship in Jesus Christ was that easy. Because you just flick the devil off your other shoulder. If only it was that easy. And he said it's not. Have you ever, like me, found yourself in the middle of that battle? Confused and unsure as to what is it God is saying? Am I hearing God or am I hearing the voice of somebody or something else? Have you ever been in that moment of battle and you're thinking, oh, I just wish I knew the answer to what I needed to do, and it just feels so unclear? I felt like that many, many times. As I've prayed and I've kind of, I was going to say knelt before God, I don't do that particularly often, but I've sat and pondered or sat in my car and prayed as I've prepared to go and visit somebody or pick my kids up from school, and that battle's raging inside of me and I'm crying out to God. And maybe like me, sometimes the devil's won. Sometimes you decided to go that way and not God's way. And on your sheets you'll find a Bible passage from Romans 7. And it's a passage where, in a moment when Paul is crying out to God, because once again, the devil is won. And he says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. I think and say those things all the time. Why did I do it? Am I on my own in that?
No.
In the book, it describes the voice of the enemy as the chatterbox. I've got a daughter who's a chatterbox, and she never shuts up. And there are moments when I just go, Sean, please, just be quiet. She feels the need to kind of commentate every TV program we sit and watch together, and it's a really annoying habit. And sometimes I just want to go, is he? Be quiet for just one moment so I can hear what they're saying. And I'm not saying my daughter's like the voice of the devil. However, the book says the enemy is like a chatterbox. It's like white noise in our hearts, in our minds, and in our spirits, trying to distract us from the whisper of God's truth and the whisper of God's will. And on your sheet you'll see a quote from Brennan Manning, who says, when the chatterbox gets the best of us, this is what happens. Great deeds remain undone, and the possibility of growth into greatness of soul is aborted. After reading reading this and reflecting, I can't help but agree with what he says. As I reflect on my own life and decisions that I've made, choices I've made, I think I've missed some great opportunities because I allow the lies of the enemy to overpower the truth of Jesus Christ. I've allowed those words that people spoke to me, even as a child, overpower the voice of truth. There's moments when in my spirit I felt God calling me to do something, and then my mind's gone back to that time at high school when someone told me that I was stupid. Or that boy told me that I was ugly. Or that adult told me, you'll never do that. My mind goes to there. And so I abort. I abort the thing that God is calling me to do. Because I must be stupid, I'm ugly, I can't do these things. And I abort the plan. And I look back on my life sometimes with a little bit of regret. And I think, flipping heck, I missed an amazing opportunity then. If only I'd listened to the voice of truth that said, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are forgiven. You are chosen. You are a child of the living God. And with Jesus Christ, the impossible becomes impossible. If only I'd listened to the voice of God, how different would my life look? How different would our lives look if we allowed the voice of truth to guide our decision making and not the lies of the enemy spoken often through people, through the media, through social circumstances? And the book asked us some questions, and I think that went in your newsletter, did it? I don't know. This is what's coming. And the book asked a couple of questions, and again, they're on your sheet. At this point in your life, what great deeds are in danger of remaining undone because of lies that were planned in your past, or fears that are looming in your future? Tough questions. How many contributions that God created you to make for His glory are still wrapped in good intentions because they've been neutralized by spiritual hesitation? This was the toughest one for me. How are the people closest to you, your kids, parents, spouse, and friends, suffering because of the lies that you believe? As a mum, I have a responsibility to my children, and my husband, and my friends, and my family. And certainly with my kids, it's my heart's desire that they discover who they are in Christ and they explore and adventure on the plans that God has for them. But I know they will never do that if all I ever do to them is present problems and not possibilities. I was a youth worker for 10 years and I loved it. And there is nothing like working with young people or adults who have just discovered Jesus Christ. Because young people would come to my door and say, Amy, I reckon that we need to do this like 24-hour prayer thing, and we're going to have like dancers, and we're going to have banging music, and people are going to come and find Jesus, and blah. Is that all right? And I'd be like, should we pray about it? Let's go away and let's pray about it, and then we'll meet again for coffee at Costa next week and we'll talk about it a little bit more. And then we'd meet for coffee and they'd tell me, well, I did it last week. And I'm like, well, you needed it last week. We were going to go and pray about it. And they were like, well, I just thought I'd do it anyway. Because their faith says, well, I can do it. Jesus tells me I can do it. He wants me to pray. Surely this is a good idea, Amy. Why do I need to pray about praying? I'm just going to pray. There's something about when, and I look back on my life, when I first discovered Jesus, the impossible became possible. My faith was fresh and invigorating, and I was like, yeah, that is some mad, crazy stuff. And Jesus used the mad and the crazy. And I wonder sometimes when we get a bit older, we get a bit more cynical, don't we? And we see the problems, not the possibilities, a little bit more. I do. And the book challenges us to not do that, because those voices of criticism, those voices of negativity, are very often the voice of the chatterbox. And the whisper of truth from God is, you can do this. It's possible. I remember at Oasis when I started there, and I put across a few crazy ideas. Well, they weren't crazy. They weren't crazy to me anyway. And so many people said to me, but what if no one comes, Amy? I'm like, well, no one comes. But what if people do come? But Amy, we can't do that because we haven't got this, this and this. Well, can we make it happen without this, this and this then? Is there a way around it? And we took a few risks and we took a few chances, and some paid off and some didn't. But I'd rather be someone who listens to the voice of God, who says that all things are possible, than the lies of the enemy that tell me I'm useless and stupid and you can't. So how do we crash the chatterbox? I want to crash the chatterbox big time in my head, and I'm getting there slowly. And the book says, first remember, and this is on your sheet again, first remember that through Jesus Christ, God has gone to the most extravagant lengths possible so that he might know you and make himself progressively and vividly known to you. He wants to show you things about who he is and who you are that flesh and blood cannot reveal, and that trials and tribulations cannot diminish. He longs to communicate with you in tones and pitches and frequencies that this world is not wired for, to fill you with affirmation that your soul has been thirsting for. Corinthians 10, verses 4 to 5 says this: the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Perhaps our prayer needs to be, when we're in the eye of the storm, God, overpower the lies of the enemy. God, make your voice loud and clear. You know, sometimes God speaks with a whisper. And sometimes when we're in the chaos, the temptation is to run around like a headless chicken. The problem is, when we run around like headless chickens, we don't hear this. And I would recommend, and the book recommends, that in those moments of storm, and the devil will convince you, you have not got time to stand still. The devil will keep saying, the chaos, look at the chaos, look at the storm, look at the wind, look at the waves. And he's lying to you. He's trying to distract you from God. Because he knows if you listen to God, great things can happen. So when you're in a moment of chaos, when you're in a moment of madness, and I'm preaching to myself here because I get it wrong sometimes, it's not freak out and go nuts with everybody else around you. But go to the loo. That's my advice, go to the loo. The toilet is one of the most powerful prayer places I've ever been to. But you know what? There's a lock on the door and no one joins you. I'm being serious. I've been in some meetings that felt like a storm to me. And I can feel my mind going crazy. And it's at that point because no one argues with that, do they? You know, no one's going to space it either. But go to the toilet and shut the door and sit down and breathe and pray. Say, Lord, I'm hating this. Help me to hear you. Whatever it is that you want to pray. And I guarantee you, when you go back into that meeting, you will go back with a renewed mind. Because in that toilet moment, you invited God into the centre. So if there's one piece of advice I encourage you to take home with you, so when you're in the eye of a storm, or you're in chaos, go to the loo. And invite Jesus to join you in that cubicle. And what that moment does is it brings Jesus into the centre again. So when you open the door and you step out into the storm again, your eye is no longer on the waves, but it's on Jesus Christ. Can you do that for me? I need two more loops. When Jesus stepped out into the wilderness, when Jesus was led into the desert, where was his mind? When the devil whispered temptation into Jesus' ear, where was his mind? Was it on the sand? Was it on where's my next meal come from? Was it what if? I don't think so. I think in that lonely, difficult desert place, Jesus won his fight because his focus was on God. His focus was on winning, not failing. His focus was on the truth and not the lies. And I'm excited for you because you're doing like the Bible in a year thing, aren't you? You're doing it? I keep seeing you post stuff on Facebook.
I'm plugging it.
Plugging it. We're doing it something similar at Oasis. And I'll be honest with you, as pastor of the church, I am already behind schedule, okay, on the Bible of the Year thing.
It's all about grace, this.
It's all about grace. It's all about keep on going, I think. And it doesn't matter if you missed last week, just start this week. Because the more you fill, honestly, the more you read your Bibles, the more I read my Bible, the louder this voice gets. And the more easily I can distinguish between this voice and that voice. God's word is powerful. And I'm telling you the truth. I read my Bible, I'm dead like, come on, today, this is it, I'm going to catch up with the, you know, reading the Bible in the year thingy. And I'll read it, and I can guarantee you either the very same day, or the next day, or within that week, I will be in a conversation with someone which will require me to know the words of scripture that I've read that morning. Because the word does not come back null and void. God uses it all. So if you've not already taken up the challenge to read two or three chapters of the Bible every day, I encourage you to do it. Because what you're doing is you're filling your head with the truth and squashing out the chatterbox. Jesus won his fight. And in the desert and in the wilderness, and we will win our fight. and the impossible will become possible, and the miraculous will take place. Not because I'm anything special, and we're all ordinary people, but we're allowing the voice of truth to direct our path. So get busy going to the toilet. Maybe take your Bible with you while you go. It's on your phone, really easy, just don't drop it in, it'll cost a fortune. Okay, and read. And if you're wondering where to start, I love the book of Psalms, I love the book of Acts, but everyone would say start in the book of Mark. And get to know Jesus and who you are in him and who he is. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are a good, good Father. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your word tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by you. We thank you that your word tells us that we are precious and honoured in your sight and that you love us. We thank you that your word tells us that yes, even though we mess up, you are faithful to forgive and your mercies are new every single morning. Lord Jesus, forgive us for the times when we've allowed our fears and our insecurities to direct our path. Lord Jesus, today we ask that you would help us to hear your voice. Spirit of God, tune our ears and our minds to your spirit, to the voice of truth, so that the great plans that you have might not be aborted, but become reality. Help us, Lord Jesus, to crash the chatterboxes in order that we might be able to bring glory to you, and those around us will discover who they are in Christ too. In Jesus' name, Amen.